Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, if you will. And we'll begin a study in this book, preach a series of messages from Proverbs. Proverbs is a very interesting book. The word Proverbs comes from a root word that means governed. And these are the words that should govern our lives. And God has given them to us. The words of wisdom, the whole book of Proverbs. Let's begin reading with verse 7, if you will, and follow along as I read through verse 19. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily or privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Father, I pray you would bless us at the very outset, the very beginning of this series of messages in the book of Proverbs, and help us to heed and understand these words of wisdom. We know it's your will for us as believers to be wise people, not only to have knowledge, but to have wisdom, to know how to use that knowledge in a way that brings glory to you. And I just pray that we'd focus our attention these next weeks on the knowledge and the wisdom you want to give us from your word. Speak to our hearts now, here in this place tonight, from your word, in Jesus' name, amen. The Proverbs are words that, of course, Solomon wrote as far as the majority of them. Now, there were a couple of other writers you find at the end of the book. Lemuel and Agar were writers of some of the Proverbs. Solomon, what he did not, of course, originate, he edited and compiled all of these brilliant sayings that, of course, God approved of and God sanctioned and God allowed to be put in holy writ. And so all of these different proverbs, some 3,000 that he gives us, and many other words that he would share with us, not necessarily exact proverbs, but things that would run off from those proverbs. They're wonderful proverbs. One reason is they're scientifically accurate. They do not in any way contradict any statement that would be scientific. Proverbs 4:23, for instance, just to give you an idea, the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it," that is the heart, "are the issues of life." Well, that's the truth. And many people would not know that and would not recognize that as being the truth. So 2,700 years later, a man by the name of Harvey, good name by the way, found that blood circulates through our body and is pumped by a pump called the heart. But the writer in Proverbs, many years before that, 2,700 years before that, told us that. That's the word of God. And so we know that it is scientifically right. The Proverbs are always on a perfect and high moral plane. Now, there are a lot of writings out there, and there are a lot of proverbs out there that are not inspired, that are not biblical, and that are not on the high moral plane, sayings that are perhaps similar to these. Justin Martyr made the statement about Socrates, and he said Socrates was a Christian before Christ. Well, there's no way Socrates could have been a Christian before Christ. But what he meant was that Socrates said many of the same kinds of things that Solomon had said, and some of the things that Christ said. And Socrates certainly did portray a lot of high morals, but Socrates also gave instructions to harlots as to how they were to conduct their harlotry. So you see that these proverbs, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, are on a high moral plane, and they are always right and morally correct for us. Not only that, they do not contradict themselves. You can read the Proverbs, and the amazing thing is that the Proverbs work back then and they work now. They cross all of the millenniums of time. They are exact today just like they were then. They are applicable today just like they were years ago. They are for us. They are for me. They are for you. They are for everybody. The Proverbs were written primarily in the context of a dad talking to his son. But that doesn't mean that everything is just for a boy. Everything in this book of Proverbs is for you and is for me tonight, and we can apply it to our lives. They don't contradict themselves. Men's Proverbs a lot of times do. We have a proverb that says a man gets no more than what he pays for. But we also have another proverb that says the best things in life are free. So see, we have contradicting proverbs in our society. And there are many just like that, and probably you can think of some of those proverbs. But the proverbs of God are simply short sentences, just very pithy little short sentences that teach a moral truth that we can depend on. They are the word of Almighty God. And the proverbs are just saturated with a wide range of topics. It talks about youth and discipline. It talks about family life. The proverbs talk about self-control. Anybody here need that? It talks about resisting temptation. They talk about business matters and finances and how to handle your tongue and poverty and what to do in those circumstances. But the main thing it talks about is being wise. How to be wise. All of these things, how to be wise. So tonight's message, as we begin, is entitled The Beginning of Wisdom. The very beginning of wisdom. Now, where does wisdom begin? Go back to verse 7. Where does wisdom begin? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. That tells you what he's talking about, and instruction. Where does wisdom begin? It always begins with God. This is the key verse of the whole book, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom, the very starting point, the elementary part, the ABCs of wisdom always begin with the realization that there is a God. Now in life, we're going to take one of two paths. We're going to take the path of wisdom, or we're going to go down the path of wickedness. And God tells us how to go down the pathway of wisdom. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible says very simply, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No wonder God put that in the very beginning. The first verse in all of Holy Writ is a reminder to us that there is a God, and God does exist, and we have to believe in that God. I pity anybody who doesn't understand that. No matter how educated they're not wise. By the way, wisdom is not just knowledge. There are a lot of people that are educated beyond their intelligence to use their education. In other words, they don't have any wisdom to use what they know. And a student, for instance, couldn't be in their top 10 of their class. They may make straight A's. They may have a 4.5 average. They may be way on up the list. Well, that doesn't mean that they are wise. That same student to get out in a car, get on drugs, and drive 100 miles an hour, that's not wisdom, is it? Being on drugs is not wisdom. That's very unwise. So it isn't a matter of book learning. It's a matter of how you use what you know and what you learn in life. Wisdom comes from the Word. This is where we're going to get our wisdom. Oh, I know life's experiences teach us certain things, but if you're going to have wisdom in life, you're going to get it from the Word, or you're not going to get it. It has to come from the Word of God. How are we going to know God's will? How are we going to know who God is and what He's like? How are we going to know His way? We know it from spending time in the Word of God. How do we get wisdom? We get wisdom by prayer and study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We get wisdom from studying this book. That means you're going to have to turn the television off. That means you're going to have to put down some literature that's your favorite literature. That means you're going to have to lay down your hobby sometimes and spend some time in the Word of God so that you can get the wisdom that God wants you to have and wants me to have. And then He says we're to pray for wisdom. He tells us in James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth or refuseth none. If you want wisdom, get on your knees and ask God for wisdom and stay in the Word, and you'll be a wise person knowing how to live the Christian life. And I'm under the assumption that all believers want to know that. The unwise do not fear God. You meet them all the time. I met someone recently out door to door knocking, and he said, I'm an atheist. He's just advertising the fact that he is very unwise, very stupid, very dumb. He had a very nice home, looked like he had plenty of material things, but he said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. How foolish to not believe in God. You know why? It's unwise not to believe in God. Number one, you'll never understand that you're responsible to it. Number two, you won't understand that you're a sinner and He's holy and you need a Savior. And number three, you will never be saved until you acknowledge and know there is a God. And when you find out there's a God and you're responsible to Him, you'll realize you're lost and you'll get saved so you don't die and go to hell. It's unwise to go to hell, wouldn't you agree? It's unwise to put off being saved. It's unwise to not believe that there is a God to whom we are responsible. And we have to know that if we don't believe in God, we'll die and go to hell and spend eternity separated from Him. Wisdom always begins with God. And no matter who a person may be, they may have two or three PhDs. They may have all kinds of degrees behind their name. But if they don't believe in God, they're foolish and very unwise. Now, secondly, in verses 8 and 9, wisdom also listens to godly parents. Young people listen, boys and girls listen, and parents listen. Look at verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now verse 8 implies something, mothers and dads, and that is that you as a mother and dad teach your children what real wisdom is. Talk about wisdom. Make them want wisdom and train them in what real wisdom is. That is a parental responsibility to train your children. You know, one reason King David had problems with his children was because he allowed them to not be trained properly. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings in the first chapter about David that he didn't do anything that displeased his son. This particular son was the son that was going to try to follow him on the throne, Adonijah. And he said, David, let him do anything he wanted to do. He was a spoiled brat, that's what he was saying. Did you know that's what Absalom was? A spoiled brat. That's the reason he got in trouble and gave his dad problems. I guess David thought he was too busy and had too much to do being the king and all of those things. And he was a man of war that he didn't teach some of these principles and instruct his children properly, and it cost him dearly later on in his life, as great as David was. Mothers and dads, take time out to learn wisdom yourself, and then time out to teach your children what is wise and what is unwise. It's no good unless you pass it on. What good is your wisdom unless you pass it on? What good would the wisdom of Solomon and all those Proverbs have done you and me if he hadn't passed them on and God sanctioned it and put it in the Word of God for us tonight? And so we need to teach our children wisdom. How are you going to do that? Well, one way you can do it, mother and dads, is to sit down with your Bible and your children. I think one of the greatest things neglected in our homes today is devotions and quiet time with God as a family. And I believe the family needs that. And I believe that the dads ought to take the position of being in charge of that. It's not for your wife, it's for you, Dad, to be sure that the Bible is taught in your home. You're to teach it. We can't teach everything here in church. You say, well, let the Sunday school teach. Let the youth director teach them and tell them everything they're supposed to know. No, my friend, you have the responsibility to take time out in your home to find in your schedule time to teach your young people what the Bible says is wise and what is unwise, and it's all in the Word of God. Quote the Bible. Tell them why you believe what you believe. And tell them, when you tell them not to do something or you tell them to do something, don't just say, because I said so. Give them a good Bible principle. Show them in the Word of God why that is wise not to do and why it is wise to do such a thing. It's all there for us. Not only that, live it before them. You're not going to teach your children wisdom if you're unwise. You're not going to teach them wisdom, no matter what you say, unless you live a life that exhibits that wisdom to them. Every mom and dad here ought to live it and show it before Almighty God, and then your children are going to believe in the wisdom that you really say you believe in. And then, children, he says in these verses, listen to your mama and daddy. Listen to them. Hear the instruction of your father. Forsake not the law of your mother. In other words, just pay attention to what they're telling you. Well, I know many times we think when we're teenagers, and I did too, that I really knew more than my mom and dad, that they were old-fashioned, they really hadn't had the education they should have had, and they were lagging a little bit behind, and I knew more than them, only to find out before too long they knew a whole lot more than I thought they knew. Now, I thank God listened to a lot of what they told me, but I promise you tonight there are a lot of people in this auditorium that would say amen to this statement. I would to God I'd listened to more of what they told me. I could have saved myself some heartaches and some disappointments in life had I listened to them. And he's saying, listen to your parents. There's some peculiar pitfalls that young people have that are facing them, and they have to face in their life. And one of those is the invitation of the unholy. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You see, mom and dad says, don't listen to them. When there's someone that comes to you like that, do not listen to them. That's what I'd call the invitation of the unholy. My son, listen to mama, listen to daddy. If sinners entice thee, don't listen to them. Consent not to them. If sinners try to talk you into something, say no to them. Why, mama? Why, daddy? Because that's the right thing to do. And God said, don't do that, because it's going to lead you down a pathway you don't want to go down, and it's going to lead you into trouble that you don't want to have to face someday. They also have the subtlety of sin. That's what he's talking about. Sin seems to be so inviting, doesn't it? Teenagers, listen up. It seems so inviting. The pleasures of sin is right. The pleasures of sin for a season. And there are those who would say, come on, let's do this. Listen to me. I'm your friend. You want to have friends. You want to be liked. So follow me. And you know, all the time your mom and dad said, don't listen to them if they're trying to get you to go do something wrong. They're saying, oh, come on and have a beer, your first one. Or come on and have a little drugs. Or come on and go to this party and let's dance. And we'll just have a blast and have a good time. and they entice you to do that and entice you to sin. The subtlety of sin. Sin says that I am fun, and I know if you'll come to me, you'll have a lot of fun. Sin is a liar, and the devil is a liar, and it's not going to work out. There's the appeal of the powerful instinct that teenagers have. There's that challenge about life. There's that excitement about being challenged. Peers will challenge you, and there's the dare, and somebody dares you, and that's exciting, and the adrenaline flows, and you say, I want to show them that I'm not a coward, and I'll step out, and there's excitement in all of that, but watch out. That's the devil's baited hook. And brother, let me tell you, he's after you. Now remember, these things apply to adults also. But what he's saying, young people, is listen to your mom and dad. I know sometimes you think they're unfair. Sometimes you don't think they know anything, but I'm telling you, they know a whole lot more than you give them credit for. And if they're basing it on the Word of God, you ought to listen to your parents. You know why? Because look at the results, verse 9. The results of that are valuable. Verse 9 says, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." What's that? The instruction. He says, you'll find, if you'll listen to their instruction, it'll be like gold jewelry around your neck. It'll be valuable to you in your life if you will listen to your mother and daddy as they train you and teach you in the things of God. Why are they doing that? Because they love you. Listen, boys and girls, it's not because they want to keep you from fun or hold something back from you that they have that they don't want you to have. It isn't that at all. It's because they love you, and they don't want you to get hurt, and they don't want you to mess your life up and get into trouble so that you can't reverse it sometimes as much as you'd want to. You see, listen to mama and daddy. Love your mother and daddy. So how does wisdom start? It starts with God. Then it continues by listening to parents. And then wisdom refuses to listen to the wrong crowd. Go back to verse 10. Here's that crowd. They're always out there. They're out at the high school. They're at the college, the university campus. They're in the elementary school. They're in the junior high or middle school, whatever they call them today. They're always out there. And they're coming to you with every kind of possible thing that you can do. By the way, young people, you're exactly who you run with. You parents watch who your children run with. That's exactly who they are. They're exactly who they run with. And they can tell you any kind of cotton bull story and all kinds of stuff about them, and I'm just trying to help them and all of that and so on and so forth. But you watch them, and you watch where they go and watch what they do and watch how they dress and listen to their conversation, and your children are exactly who they run around with. And those kids are exactly running around with your children. And I think it ought to be parents' business to know who our children are running around with. But they make an appeal to the flesh. Here they are, sin, and these so-called friends. The parents have already warned. Look in verse 13. The appeal to the flesh. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. You just won't believe the fun you're going to have out there in the sin world. You just won't believe how it's going to pay off. Precious substance. Verse 19, they're talking about greedy gain. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. They're up to no good. They're telling you to come join them because it's fun and the payoff is great and you're going to enjoy life if you'll just do that. And all you've got to do is compromise or quit on God or try to get ahead or do whatever it takes to be one of those accepted people in society. How many people want to be accepted by their peers so much that they bow down to them? Let me tell you something. If you have to walk alone to walk in God's will, walk in Christ and walk alone. You'll never regret it. Oh, they'll want you to come, and they're out there. And I see our young people, and let me tell you, I want to warn you, don't listen to them. They'll paint a pretty picture. They'll make it sound good. They'll make you think you're missing everything in life. They'll trick you just like the devil did Esau. Esau said, I've got to have it now. I've got to have my fun now. I've got to sow my wild oats now. I've got to have it now. Esau, and by the way, he could have waited a little while to eat. He didn't have to eat right away. Some of you think you're going to famish before I get through preaching tonight. You can wait a little while. Esau waited. Didn't wait, rather. He said, I'm famished. I've just got to have that mess of pottage, and I've got to have it right now. I've got to have my fun now. I've got to have sex now. I can't wait till I get married. I've got to have all of this right now. But you know what Esau did? He regretted the day that he ate that mess of pottage. He sold his birthright. And when the time came for the birthright to come, and it should have been his because he was the one that should have had it, technically, he didn't get it because he had made an unwise decision and he sold his birthright. How many young people are selling the joy and the happiness and the blessings of God for later in your life when you're young because you think you've just got to have it right now? And you listen to the lies of the devil and his crowd. You need to be like Joseph. When Joseph was faced with a temptation, he could have said, well, after all, I'm a foreigner in a strange land, and God understands, and this is Potiphar, this is my boss's wife, and she's a very beautiful woman, so I think I'll take advantage, and I believe God will understand. Oh, no. He knew better than that. He knew how he'd been taught, no doubt, by Jacob, and he knew that was the wrong thing to do, and he ran from her, still got in trouble, but God saw him through it. And instead of being defeated and losing his birthright, he wound up prime minister of the country and a man of God that you and I love and admire to this very day. You know why? Because he was looking not at what the enticers of sin were saying to get you to do. He was looking at the long run. He was looking at the long range results, and he knew what they would be. Here's what's going to happen if you don't listen to God and your mother and dad, who are godly people. Look at verse 18. He said, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. What he's saying is they're asking for their own self-destruction. You see, if you go around shooting people, you can expect to get shot back. That's what a lot of these people are doing. It seems like every time you turn the news on every morning and start watching, there's been a jungle out there, and there's five or six people killed each other. But a lot of them have chosen that lifestyle. They're dope runners and all of that. They kill each other, shoot each other, and he says that's where it's going to be. You're going to self-destruct because Satan is setting a trap for you. That's exactly what he's warning you. But then he says, look at verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of a bird. What does he mean? Surely in vain is a net set and spread in sight of the bird. What he's simply saying is bird has more sense than people who don't listen to their mother and daddy and don't listen to God and follow the teachings of God. They've got better sense. They see somebody setting a trap. They have an intuition that God has given them to not get in that trap. They may mess up later on, but as they see it, they have enough sense. Solomon is saying a bird has better sense than a lot of Christians do, because they see a trap and they're not going to get in the trap. Watch out. I said it's for adults too. You go in that office, men, you guys, you see a woman in the office and she's always dressed nicely. You don't see her in her gown or her rollers or her teeth out or or those kinds of things. You don't see her when she's got 103 temperature and she's nauseated and sick. You don't see all that, and you look around and you say, man, just look at that. You better watch out. The devil's setting you up. He's setting a trap. Run from it. Sometimes you say, I've seen it in churches where affairs are going on in church, where there are people who some guy begins to look at somebody else's wife and he begins to get interested in her, or somebody that's single, or vice versa, or some single that gets interested in somebody that's married, or somebody that has an affair in another relationship, whatever that may be. You see, the devil doesn't care how he gets you, my dear friend. He's just after you. He wants to ruin your life. And God says, have enough sense, have more sense than the bird to understand that the devil is setting a trap for you. You don't want what's going to come after you fall into that kind of sin. You're going to pay a price. Now, thank God he'll forgive. I'm so glad for that, aren't you? He will forgive, but a price has to be paid if you choose to go that route. Don't be dumber than a bird. Do what God says to do. God says, watch out for those things. Watch out, young people, when you go to school. We're getting ready. You're getting ready to go to school. I'm glad I'm not. But you're getting ready to go to school. Get back in there, and then you've got all this peer pressure. Now, for my part, I wish they'd all wear uniforms. I know that thrills teenagers. I know they love the idea of everybody wearing the same kind of uniform. But it takes that peer pressure edge off. That might not be so bad. But you get in there, and you want to have friends. And you want to be popular. You want to be liked. You want folks to like you. And so the next thing you know, you're going where you shouldn't be going. You're listening to the kind of music you shouldn't be listening to. You're having practices in your life that are not the right kind of practices because you want to be liked. And they're saying, just like here, come on. Come on, go with us. We want you. Be part of our group. Be part of our crowd. Be part of our peer group. Watch out. The devil's just trying to hang you up and trying to ruin your life. That's all he's trying to do. The next thing you know, you'll be messed up. You go off to the university. You've been in church all your life. You've gone and listened to mom and dad and believed in the God of mom and dad, believed what they said, believed what they taught you. You get off to the university or to the college campus, and then you have some lame brain professor that says something that shocks you a little bit. The next thing you know, you begin to rationalize and consider some of that. The next thing you know, you're running around with the wrong crowd on campus. God help you, don't do that, because you're going to regret it someday. Thank God for students who take a stand. Thank God for students who are not ashamed that they're Christians. And they understand what wisdom is all about. They have enough sense to listen to the preacher and the youth director and to mom and to dad and to grandma and grandpa and say they are right, because what they say is based on the Word of God. Where does it all start? It starts with being wise and reverencing God. Fear of God doesn't mean be scared to death of Him. It means reverence God. Know that there is a God that we answer to, and reverence the Lord. Let's bow our heads, please.